Today is the seventh Sunday after Trinity Sunday, and the gospel appointed for today is from St. Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning with the first verse. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. Amen. Every year it seems fitting that this reading comes up at this time of the year. As many men are busy working in the fields, it's useful for us to remember who it is that gives fruitfulness to the land. It is indeed God's loving providence that provides for our daily bread. As farmers are busy attending to their fields on the other 6 days of the week, Christ Jesus, in his great compassion for the multitudes, demonstrates the gracious love of God, which gives to us all good things. Even in the emptiness of the wilderness, the Savior provides for his people. The epistle lesson for today, however, shows us what Jesus raises up in the barrenness of our hearts. We read in Romans chapter 6, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus indeed we see what Jesus raises up in the barrenness of our hearts. The slaves of unrighteousness are called out of their sin and given the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Savior has compassion on us and feeds us in body and soul. It is no accident that the Lord's care for our needs is seen so often in Holy Scripture. God himself is constantly assuring us that all we need he will provide. Our Lord's first priority is that we be fed with the Word of God. In Mark chapter 6 we read, And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. On that occasion, Jesus preached all day before feeding the 5,000. The first motivation to compassion comes from the need of the people for the preaching of the word. Shepherdless sheep are helpless and pitiful. They first need a shepherd, even before the need for physical food. What good is the most wonderful of meals if the wolf takes away your life? We need to hear the word of God even more than we need food for the body, and our situation quickly becomes desperate if we are deprived of that word. Then the devil closes in, and our eternal life would be in jeopardy. Jesus' emphasis on the word is counter to the expectations of the flesh, because the old sinful nature within us seeks security in food, clothing, and shelter. But consider again Jesus' opening words in today's gospel. For he declares, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Just as in the case of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus' compassion is tied to the proclamation of the Word of God to the people. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was after his compassion led him to teach the people all day. When Jesus fed the 4,000, his compassion went out to them, because they had continued with him, heard his word for 3 days. Think of it, they had been with the Lord for 3 days, hearing his word with joy. It is imaginable that some, or even many, probably had some food with them at the start, but after 3 days matters had reached such a state that Jesus knew that not all of them could even safely return home without nourishment. They had devoted their attention to God's word, and Jesus proclaimed that word to them. We do not hear them complaining or concerned. The Lord anticipates the needs of their flesh before they are even aware of it themselves. We hear in God's word, "Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?'" The question arguably fits as well for spiritual needs as for physical needs. How will people be fed in the spiritual desert of this sinful world? How will they not grow weak and faint and ultimately perish from lack of sustenance? The Lord's provision for the material needs of his people demonstrates that he is the true God who meets every need. In the feeding of the 4,000, we are told that as he miraculously multiplied the food, Jesus gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. Thus we see our Lord's desire to work through the hands of those who serve him. It is a marvelous thing that even when performing such a glorious miracle, Jesus still has a place for the disciples in his work. Certainly we can continue to see a need for such work of God's people every day in works of charity. The disciples of Jesus served him by placing the food before the multitude. So God also works through his people to distribute his bounty to the needy. The scriptures do not tell us that the disciples first made sure that they had enough for themselves and then distributed. No, the priority was on carrying out the will of the Lord. Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 26, "For you have the poor with you always." Each generation within the church has an opportunity to care for the bodily needs of others, thus showing them the love of Christ. Few, if any, would dispute this fact. Some may misunderstand their motivation for such care, imagining that somehow it would earn God's favor. Nevertheless, the church has understood that it is to clothe the needy, feed the hungry, visit the sick, and comfort the dying. Thus we do such things because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" The tragedy comes when the church neglects the proclamation of the word. If the church is treated as if it were just some social relief organization, it has lost its reason for existing. This is a central part of the social gospel liberals' heresy. Their apostasy led them to see the church only as an institution which was to be used for social reform. You see, such folks don't believe that what the scriptures teach about salvation is actually true, but they believe that the church is a useful institution for teaching people to be kind to one another and care for the needs of the downtrodden. To such a person, the church becomes, eventually, just another appendage of the welfare state, concerned primarily with the things of this world. Even today, there are those within the church who think that the mission of the church is transforming the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus told Pontius Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. The church is not interested in transforming the world, but rather being witnesses for the gospel of Christ in the midst of the sin of this world, so that men might place their hope in Jesus Christ and be renewed, forgiven, and given the hope of new life and the life of the world to come. Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Anyone who leads the church away from its primary work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to chase after mirages of transforming the world wastes the resources of the church. The work of the church is far more important than transforming the world. The world hates the church because the church's mission is to worship the one true God. Far from being committed to transforming the world, the church lives with the knowledge that the world is passing away. Christ says that he chose his disciples out of the world. Although we continue to live in the world, we are not of it. Thus St. Paul declares in today's epistle reading from Romans chapter 6, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. When we were of the world, therefore, there was nothing but sin in us. When we were rescued out of the world, we were brought into the way of righteousness. However, in our calling as Christians, although we are no longer of the world, we are still obviously in it. As we live out our Christian faith, our actions have an effect on others. Again, as St. Paul writes, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Often, however, our hearts are not like those people who listened to Jesus for 3 days without a concern for bread. Rather, we worry and fuss and fear we shall faint along the way. Often we trust more in our jobs or our government than we do in God, who gives us all good things. There is a need to repent of these concerns of the flesh and return to faith in the Christ. Behold how gracious he is toward us. We hear in Jeremiah 23, "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." We are totally satisfied in Christ, for he has come and suffered and died in our place, that we need never fear that there will not be enough. There is grace sufficient for our salvation, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is what we were earning for ourselves, but Jesus came and died in our place, so that we would receive God's gift when we repent and believe in Jesus. Because God assures us of this gift of eternal life in Christ, assuring us of it when we behold Christ Jesus' glorious resurrection from the dead, as it is presented to us in Holy Scripture, we believe we can trust God in all circumstances of life. Our Savior has compassion on us and feeds us in body and soul. It is as David wrote in Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And again we read, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." All this flows from what God first gives to us. The generosity of the Lord is beyond understanding toward all who repent and trust in Christ Jesus. We see the beginning of that blessing in holy baptism, when our sins are washed away. And again, our gracious Savior builds us up in faith, strengthening us through the proclamation of the gospel and the blessed communion of the Lord's Supper. Through these means, our loving Savior provides for us. His love and compassion never fail. And in him we have the promise of the resurrection unto everlasting life and the hope of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. O God, whose never-failing providence orders all things both in heaven and earth, we humbly beseech thee to put away from us all hurtful things and to give us those things which be profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The people of Salem Lutheran Church invite you to visit them today for the 10:30 a.m. worship service. Sunday school is available for all ages at 9:30. Salem is located approximately 2 miles north of Malone off of FM 308. This coming week, from Monday through Friday, we are having our Summer Vacation Bible School, and we invite all children ages 14 and younger to come and join us. It is an evening VBS, which means that we will be having Vacation Bible School from 6:30 until 8:30 each evening. For more information, please feel free to call the church at 533-2330. You can also visit us on the internet at www.salemlutheranchurch.net. This broadcast is made possible through the generous support of the Salem Lutheran Women's Guild and the Salem Lutheran Men's Fellowship.